Our text this Lord's Day morning is James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. But let me remind you where we've been. James is writing. James, who was, the primary, the teaching pastor of the church in Jerusalem. The apostles gave great leadership to the church there and at large. Persecution had come. The believers had scattered. And James is writing some pastoral encouragement to the scattered believers, Jewish believers. The beginning generation of the first generation of believers were almost entirely Jewish believers who had come to trust in Christ. Eventually they shared gospel with Gentiles and the gospel expanded. James, remember, was Jesus' brother, grew up in the home with Jesus. But he doesn't talk about, oh, I'm special because I'm Jesus' brother. He speaks from his heart as a sinner forgiven and saved by grace. But what he is doing in so much reflects the teaching and heart of the ministry of Jesus. In particular, Jesus often spoke to the religious people of his day and challenged them that they had let religion become something external. It was all about looking right, doing right, saying the right things to look and be religious. And Jesus kept talking about the heart, the heart, the heart. James is doing the same. So as he began, you know, early on, my brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now how, in our day, would people say, oh, you know, you're going through a hard time. There's all kinds of little phrases people will use to say, you know, it'll be okay. Matter of fact, in Israel, that was a common, you know, they had this little phrase, yay tov, it'll be good. So something bad happens, it'll be okay, it'll be good. Or the Australians, no worries, mate. But that doesn't give you really a lot of hope. And what does James say? When you encounter various trials, hang in there, it'll get better. But you know, sometimes that's a lie. It's going to get worse. But so what he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect result. So he's talking about, hey, this is great. The heat is on. If you want to cook a cake, you need heat. If you want to become like Christ, you need trials to refine you, to purify you, to mold you. So what he starts off from the very beginning, the heart. Don't worry and let the circumstances be your focus. Recognize God uses the circumstances to make us like Christ. And so that's why he says, count it all joy. Here's an opportunity to grow, to be more like Christ. Well, again, over in chapter 2, you know, James is famous for talking about faith without works is dead, and talks about the importance of works. And some people say, oh, he's arguing with Paul. Paul's arguing with James. Not at all. They're saying the same thing. They just emphasizing different aspects. Paul emphasizes salvation by grace through faith, justification by faith. James is saying, amen. Though actually James wrote first. But James would be saying to Paul, amen. We're saved by grace through faith. But is it a genuine faith? He gets back to the heart. He's not saying, did you just say some words? Did you pray a prayer? Did you sign a card? Did you walk an aisle? No. How do I know you've got genuine faith? Faith without works is dead, useless. And so he talks about genuine faith. And remember, he said, you want to talk about faith, knowing the right things? Demons have faith. No one says they're saved. No. It's not just having the right information. Look at the life as an evidence of genuine salvation. Well, in chapter 3, he talks, too, about issues of the tongue and issues of character. And so I'd like to read all of chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 18. He begins by speaking of the tongue again. Like his brother taught, what comes out of the mouth springs from the heart. And so Let's read the, I'm going to read the whole chapter. I encourage you to follow along as I read James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So in the beginning of the chapter, he spoke of who wants to be a teacher. And perhaps there were some that were saying, well, I want to teach. And so he gives a warning, but he uses that to speak about the tongue, that really is an expression of what's in the heart. And he said, be careful, that tongue is a powerful thing. Like a rudder that can steer a ship, the tongue can really make a huge difference. Again, I think I mentioned last when we talked about that. You know, some will say, oh, it's just words. And he would say, oh, no, words are potent. Well, now he'll come to the, another side of that. Who says he's wise? So to be a teacher, you know, you would claim to have wisdom. And in the Jewish world, wisdom, to be a sage, to be a man of wisdom or woman of wisdom was a thing of honor. So he says, so who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding? You see, in that time frame, and it would be common to think, and we would too, someone who's wise is someone who knows a lot. Someone who has a lot of information. Someone who's intelligent and just seems to know lots of things. Can figure out lots of things. And so people then might have been happy to show how much they knew of the scriptures, and they could rattle off whole books if you wanted. Or their knowledge in the Jewish sense, it was all about how many rabbis you could quote. They would be able to quote a chain back of rabbis, of Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so, and oh, wow, he is so wise and understanding. James immediately turns the discussion to not how much do you know, but how well do you live. True wisdom, true understanding, is demonstrated in how you live. And so someone may say, well, I'm very intelligent, I'm very knowing, I'm well taught. And he would say, let me look at your life. He wouldn't give them an exam. How do you do on this exam? And he would say, how do you live? That's the proof. That's the evidence of wisdom. Like works demonstrate the reality of faith. Our conduct, our character, reveal if we truly are wise. So, you claim to be wise? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And so he says, show me by your life, your conformity to Christ. Just as you showed me your faith by your works, show me your wisdom by how you live. And so, prove it to me by your life. He says, show it to me by your good conduct. Now, in the New Testament language, there were two words in the New Testament for good. One has the idea, one is our word, the name Agatha comes from it. And that has the idea of like kind of a good in nature. This word, kalos, have you heard the word calligraphy? You know, calligraphy literally means good writing. What makes calligraphy good is it's attractive. It's pleasing to the eye. It's an aesthetic thing. And so this word good is not just really as much the moral character, though that's part of it. But there is a pleasant nobleness to this good. And so what he's saying is, show me the beauty of your character. You're wise, you're understanding. Let me see it in the nobility, in the beauty of how you live. Show me your wisdom by your will. That is, works are done, he says, in the meekness of wisdom. He says the wise man is a meek man. Now, in our culture, the word meek is not a compliment. It suggests weakness and lack of backbone. Actually, in the Greek culture, they often looked at meek in a negative way. But this word meek has the idea it's often been said it's power under control. It's a gentleness that's not a gentleness of weakness, but a gentleness of strength. It's kind of fun to see sometimes a big, powerful dog walking down the street and some little thing comes up that sometimes could be classified as a dog, depending on your view. But anyway, they come up and they're yipping and yapping and making all this noise, and the big dog just walks along like hardly even notices it's there. It has nothing to prove. Now, if you put two little ones together, well, they're going to try and scrap it out and see who can make the most noise. But there's something settling about a dog that will not be disturbed. I've seen videos of, people will put out feeders for deer and all that. Well, of course, all sorts of animals come. And if you see, those game cameras, here come the raccoons, here come the squirrels, here come the rabbits, here come the deer. And up lumbers a grizzly bear. And suddenly, the scene scatters. He doesn't have to make a scene. Doesn't even have to roar. Just the quiet meekness of his presence. And then comes an animal that sends the bear packing. The skunk. Again, the skunk doesn't have to make a big show of thing. It just walks up and again, the scene clears. There's a meekness there. There's a power there. Matter of fact, this word meek, in Old English, they had a verb meeking a horse. I'm going to meek a horse, which would take a powerful wild horse and make it gentle. So it had the idea of taming, Matter of fact, Tyndale, early on, you know, no one has tamed an animal. In Tyndale's translation, one of the early English translators, he used the word meek. So that's the word, the meek. Again, we hear meek, we think weak. Well, I want you, when you hear meek, think of that grizzly bear gently walking up. Nothing to prove. He knows his strength. Or, if it's more in your character, think of the skunk. Nothing to prove. He knows his stench. But here's the picture of a gentleness. See, some people want to show you how wise and intelligent they are with bluster and try to overwhelm you with information and knowledge. The meek doesn't do that. The one who's truly wise isn't trying to bowl you over and impress you. There's a gentleness there. The gentleness that comes from a controlled life. See, true wisdom is a life in control. So here's the evidence then of the non-good wisdom, earthly wisdom, in verses 14 to 16. So James, he's great. He uses pictures. He uses comparison and contrast to teach, show his point. So in verse 14, now if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So in contrast to the gentleness of genuine godly wisdom, he says, if you are bitter, have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Now the word envy, I'm not sure how, I didn't look at a lot of translations there. The Greek word is kind of neutral. It really is the word for, we get our word zeal from it, zelos. It can be a positive thing. You know, sometimes you want someone zealous. So it's all in the context. Bitter zeal. So in other words, here's a sense of fervor, of passion, of drive. We could be passionate and driving for good and even still be gentle about it. But if it's a bitter zeal, that's a different story. And that's what he's speaking here. He speaks of self-seeking, in my translation, bitter envy and self-seeking. That word self-seeking is the word striving or strife. And it was often used in the sense of a party spirit. You know, like when there's two political parties, this word is someone who is trying to get people to join his group. And so we, for example, it's kind of frustrating if you follow the news much about what's happening up in Congress. It seems like it's constantly battling between this party and that party. And so he's saying that's not godly wisdom, where it's trying to get followers, trying to get people on my side. That can always be a problem. Maybe you've seen that in your workplace, where people are trying to, you know, form up factions. Tragically, it'll show up in a church where people are trying to, you know, get on this side or that side and try and divide up who's with us, who's against us. I remember one time I had been in an organization and I just ran out of time and I could no longer, you know, keep up with it. So I resigned my membership. A week or two later, I got a phone call. It said, oh, we miss you. Sorry you can't be with us. So was there something, you know, that you didn't like that caused you to leave? No, I made it real clear. It was me. I just didn't have time, couldn't keep up. Well, several people have been expressing their concerns about issues, and I just wondered if you had any thoughts on that. All of a sudden, I realized I was being solicited to give ammunition to the battle. I got off that phone as quickly as I could, but I got a picture. You know, again, sometimes that can actually divide a church family. Hey, did you know this? What do you think about that? Don't you agree that this is a problem? That's what he's talking about when he says the bitter envy and party spirit. Hey, join me. Come with us. Agree with us. You know what the problem is? Self-seeking is a good point about that. It's, hey, let's fight for our way. Hey, get on our side of the issue. But really, what should the heart of true wisdom be? I don't want to be on your side, his side, or my side. Especially in the church family, what should our spirit be? What's the mind of Christ? I just, you know, let's seek his mind together. Not your battle, my battle. Whenever I think of that sort of thing, I remember the missionary prayer letter we got years ago. I was so grieved over a church that had split. And he said, you know what really was struggling for them was what drove this church to a split was a battle over where do we place the tape ministry table. I haven't found anything about that in the book of Romans or Colossians or even Ezekiel. but what's that done? That's self-seeking, our issue, our way. Where, what would the gentle meekness say? If you want the table over here or there, that's just not an issue. So what he says is, you want to show earthly wisdom? Bitter zeal. Oh, we're going to fight. Self-seeking. Hey, come with me. We're going to get on our side. He says, if that's what's going on in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Do not think that you're wise, he's saying. Do not tell people how wise and smart you are if that's your spirit. If you have that spirit of bitterness, of zeal, I'm going to have it my way. Don't lie against the truth by claiming that you're wise and truly understanding. Verse 15, that wisdom, remember how he talked about the demonic faith? Oh, the demons have faith. He says, so he's saying there's different kinds of faith. And now he's saying there's different kinds of wisdom. That wisdom that is all about striving my way, conflict. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So, again, what is James saying? Look at the source. Where is that coming from? Or, to be more accurate, from where is that coming? What's the source of this wisdom of yours? What's the source of your attitude? Sometimes I'll say, does that sound like that's the Holy Spirit guiding those words? Is that the Holy Spirit inspiring that attitude? So he's saying that wisdom does not come from above. Now, he's kind of being gentle there. He'll get stronger. So, but by way of contrast, it's not from above. It's not from God. And here he's showing kind of his Jewish traditions. The Jews are very reticent to use God's name or say the word God. If you read in a lot of times in their writings, instead of writing out the word God, G-O-D, they will write G-D, just a... Why? Because the Bible says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So they're very careful about it. And so often, instead of referring to God, they'll refer to him literally as the name, Hashem. Or they'll use things like, sent from heaven, which really means sent from God. You know, see, they're careful to minimize saying God's name. And so he's saying that wisdom, I might say, that's not from God. Notice how he says that that wisdom does not descend from above. It's not heavenly wisdom at all. But by way of contrast, it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. And he kind of has this progression. He keeps digging the hole deeper. It's earthly wisdom. It's on this plane, not heaven's plane. It's not rooted in God's will and God's ways, but in earthly life, which is, in other words, this life, well, as Ecclesiastes says, life under the sun. It's life if you take God out of the formula. That's earthly wisdom. I've seen statements and I've heard discussion over the years of some saying that, some Christians are practical atheists. In other words, yes, they're believers, but the way they live, God's not in the formula. Something's missing here. Have you ever cooked something and you leave out something significant? Maybe you're cooking cupcakes and you forgot the sugar. Or worse, you knew you had to pour some white granular thing in there, and so you put in a couple of cups of salt. But the point is, earthly is, let's take God out of the formula. And so if you're living as if, well, God, you know, yeah, I go to church, I'm a Christian. But he's not in your thinking as far as how, why do I live, you're a practical atheist. And so he's saying this wisdom that's full of zeal, bitterness, strife, my way. Don't blame God for that's not from the Lord. That's earthly. That's godless. And then he says, my translation has sensual here. You could literally translate it something like soulish. The word sensual comes from the word psuche, which is, you've heard of psychology. That's the ology of the psuche, of the soul, if you will. And so soulish as opposed to spiritual. In other words, that's why mine says sensual. It's my human desire, not spiritual desire. It's fueled by my will, not God's will. That's the picture there. It's a human wisdom based on human ideas and human values and human motives instead of divine. So often, you know, this is, I want. It's all about what makes me happy. And isn't that where our culture is today? What's the highest good for man? To be happy. Whatever pleases you. Whatever feels right for you. How often I'll hear that, and even Christians will say that. Well, you know, it just felt right. That can get you in a lot of trouble. Put a tool in my hand and let me try and repair something and I'll do it till it feels right. And now I have to hire someone to really repair it at a much higher cost. You know, my feel right is wrong. And the same is true in life decisions. My sensual, my soulish desires are not spirit desires, unless God, the Holy Spirit's moving my soul. But he's talking about God out of the formula, God out of the picture, earthly, this plane, this thing, man's heart, not God's heart. And then he goes and really hammers it, and it's demonic. Again, like demonic faith, this is a demonic wisdom. My way, my will, me. I will not bow my will to you or to God. That's demonic. It's rebellious. It says no to God. And so he says, so James just really is putting on the fire here. He starts off, who's wise among you? Some of the hands, now that you ask, I guess I'm one. And then he says, well, show me by your life. And again, I suggest that, you know, as he's talking about the words and all that, there must have been some issues of strife. Saying, if you're all about doing it your will, your way, that's earthly, soulish, and that's the same wisdom as the demons. I want my way. Remember what Satan again and again says. I will, I will, I will. That's strong language. That's a face full of cold water as he confronts us. Again, but the struggle is, that's what our culture is. That's the earthly way of doing it. It's all around us. What you have to do is you have to look out for yourself. Look out for number one. please yourself. Don't think about other people. You need to love you. And James would say, that's earthly, sensual, and to be honest, that's the thinking of the demons. Now, we could have started off and embarrassed you by saying, who here thinks they're wise? I could do another hand thing. Who wants to be demonic in their... No. Thank you, James, for being showing us where that's really... Again, where's that coming from? What is the source of that? From whence does that come? Verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking, the same words he comes back again, that driving for I want it my way, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. That's characteristic of the flesh. Where the flesh is running things, it's a life that's in disorder and disarray. Because it's all about, this is what I want, this is what I wish, and that's constantly a moving target. But when my desire is to please the Lord, that gives a laser focus to my life. This really jumps out to me in the book of Galatians, in the fruit of the Spirit. If you were to look there, you know how the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That, to help you remember that, the General Electric Power Company, GEPC, or if you want to be more biblical, Gentiles always eat, or Gentiles eat pork constantly. But notice what he says in Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. But notice, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, singular. So one is, it sounds like just like a shotgun approach. It's all over the place. Whereas the Holy Spirit, it's one fruit. There's this sense of unity and purpose and direction in life. And so what he says is when envy and self-seeking exist, that demonic wisdom is driving my life is in disorder. Have you ever seen someone you care about and just see that their life is a wreck? And it seems they're bouncing from one mess to another. And because they're living according to human wisdom, pleasing self, all about what feels right. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, disorder, and every evil thing is there. Now that word evil, again, there's different words for bad and evil in the New Testament. This word it's even got a good sound to it. It's phoulon. It's foul. But the idea is not evil in the sense of moral evil, but it's useless. It's useless. It's like the flashlight with dead batteries. But it's also used of fruit that's gone bad. Again, you know that feeling. Have you ever experienced that where you see maybe a beautiful apple and you just, that's exactly what I want. And you pick it up and you don't really pay that much attention. It was beautiful on the side you saw it where you grabbed it, and then what goes into the mouth, you take one bite and it's phoulos. It's nasty. And that's the word here. In other words, the life is full of useless, empty, rotten things. And so what he's saying is, let's test your wisdom. Let's test your wisdom. These are the characteristics of earthly wisdom. Now in verses 17 and 18, he talks about heavenly wisdom. Again, his whole point is, where's it coming from? Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, he just starts shooting off a list of challenging thoughts. Wisdom that is from above, he says, it's a wisdom from above. Again, heavenly, from God. That's by way of contrast to man's wisdom. Wisdom that does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. This wisdom does come from above. This one is from God. And first thing is, it's pure. And that has the idea of unmixed, which it's related to the word holy. And again, the word holy has a basic idea of separation from and to. It's not contaminated. It's not mixed. It's not adulterated. It's unmixed with self and strife. It's pure. It's morally right. So true wisdom is morally upright and spiritually true. It's not this compromising blend of a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's God's way. There's a purity to it, a righteousness to it. So heavenly wisdom, it shows up in a purity of life. Matthew 5:8, Jesus said what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then he says it's not only pure, it's then peaceable. Again, that's peaceable is the opposite of strife, fighting. Do it my way. This is seeking to make peace. Again, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. A peacemaker is always seeking God's will, God's way. It's not fighting to get its own way. Me first, my way. No, it's seeking peace, shalom. It's seeking, let's seek the Lord together. Earthly wisdom drives us apart. Godly wisdom draws us together around the Lord. It's gentle. That idea has the idea of not demanding and strictly holding to our rights. This would typically be used of a superior officer to an inferior subordinate, to a supervisor, to a laborer beneath them. In other words, I have the right to demand you do this. I have the right to fire you. I have the right to tell you what to do, but I'm going to yield that. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be kind. I'm not saying they don't keep to obey the rules, but they're not. They find a way to be reasonable. Reminds me of the story I heard of a mayor years ago in the city of New York. He heard the courts were all backed up, the evening courts, and so he decided he'd go in and kind of take over an evening court and get things moving along and see if he couldn't help dislodge the backup. And so one lady came in and she was accused of stealing fruit from the street stalls. And the vendor was saying, Your Honor, if you do not hit her and hit her hard with a penalty, then it'll be open season. All our fruit stalls will rob blind, and you'll kill every fruit vendor in New York City. Okay, that's a problem. Okay, got it. And he said, what's your excuse? She said, well, I'm a grandmother. I had no money and had no food, and the children were hungry, and so I thought if I could get a couple of apples, they wouldn't starve that night. Well, what's he going to do? And so the judge thought for a minute and said, well, you broke the law, and the fine is $10, which was a lot of money back then. And then he reached into his wallet and pulled out the $10 and laid it down, penalty paid. Then he took his hat. He had a famous for this kind of stylish little hat he wore. And he passed it around the room and said, and I fine everyone in this room $5 for living in a city where a grandmother has to steal to feed her kids. And they passed the, you know, came up with a hat full of cash, and they gave it to her and said, okay, you take care of your kids. So he, you know, see what I'm saying? He had that spirit of gentleness. Yeah, here's what the law requires, but is there a way that I can help you here? You know, somebody real rigid, no, you broke the rule, that's it. Is there a way we can work with you? That's the word of gentle here. Willing to yield literally means easily persuaded. And what that means is willing to be to talk this through. Have you ever tried to deal with someone where, no, I'm not even going to hear you? Well, this person is approachable. Okay, tell me what's on your mind. Maybe there's a way we can fix this. You know, persuadable, approachable. Full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy. And again, mercy is just the idea of seeing a need and wanting to meet that need. See, mercy emphasizes reaching out, thinking and seeing the other person, caring for their needs, as opposed to self-seeking. I want me, I want mine. Mercy cares for the needy of the other person. Full of good fruits. It's just the picture here of a basket full of good fruit, as opposed to the foul, the useless. Just a life full of goodness. Again, it's the faith showing up in its life. The wisdom produces a basket of good fruit. It's without partiality or without disorder, depending on how you want to translate the next one. Without hypocrisy. True wisdom is genuine. It doesn't put on, you know, it's not double-tongued. I remember someone describing someone else is saying, well, you know how they are. They the story changes depending who they talk to. Not that. Genuine, honest, unhypocritical. They don't put on a face of, oh, yeah, I've got all the other when they're not. Oh, I'm a nice person when they're not. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That fruit of righteousness there is like the harvest of righteousness. He keeps talking about source and product. Peace bears a righteous harvest. And that peace is the peace of godly wisdom. So James has been showing us two kinds of wisdom, earthly and heavenly. Two kinds of outcome, strife, disorder, anger, bitterness. That's earthly. That's ungodly. That's demonic. Peaceful, merciful, gentle, full of goodness toward others. That's heavenly. Notice he doesn't give one question of intelligence or show me your wisdom. Can you answer this question? Saying, show me your wisdom. Let me look at your life. Let me look at your heart. Over the years, I've said this often to parents, and it was something Barb and I, again and again, would talk about through the child-rearing years. The real issue is, what's going on in the heart? It's easy to focus on behavior this or behavior that. What's going on in the heart? Where's the heart here? Because if the heart is right, you know, it's going to be a spring of sweet water. If the heart isn't right, you're not going to, you've got to fix it at the source. You've got to fix it at the source. And so James is saying, where's your heart? Where's your wisdom? What's the source of your wisdom? Earthly or heavenly? And so James is telling us, just like faith, is it genuine? Let me see. I can't see what's in your heart, but I can see your life. And didn't Jesus say that? You'll know a tree by its fruit. So James is showing us how to evaluate our heart and the hearts of those around us. Again, not so we can judge, so we can help. Wisdom, by the way, too, is a course of life. It's not self-centered. It's not angry, selfish, fighting, insisting on its own way. It's not boastful and proud. That's totally not from God. That's not from the Holy Spirit. That's demonic. And it leads to the disordered life that's just a mess for everyone around it. Wisdom, as a course of life from heaven, is other-centered. It's kind, merciful, willing, even wanting to go as far as possible with the other person's way. You know, unless we violate God's word, let me go with you as far as I can. It's peaceful and righteous. That's God's wisdom. And so here's the challenge for us. Where are we? As I said, often I would simply ask the question that when I saw, is that from the Holy Spirit? Is that attitude? Is that what the Holy Spirit's prompting in your attitude? Are those the words the Holy Spirit would be prompting you to speak? Is that the behavior that you think God is telling you to exhibit? Or is that self? Or as James would say, is that demonic? Because they're all about self. So here's a challenge for every one of us. This is a good chance for us to examine our hearts. I say I'm walking with the Lord. How am I doing? Does it show in the way I live? That's not to earn God's approval. It's evidence of God's work. Now, for some of us, we could look at our life and say, oh, I'm a long way. But I've come a long way, too. To God be the glory. Keep growing. Keep growing. We kind of have fun sometimes. We watch the flowers out in the yard. And, oh, it's getting bigger. Well, that's nice. It's starting to bud. Keep going. Keep going. Keep growing. That's so in our own lives. Again, I mentioned parents. This will help you discern what's going on. What's the source here? What's the heart like? The actions will tell you. The attitudes will tell you. Appeal and think about the heart. I mean, you've got to deal with the actions. But the real issue is focusing on that heart, bringing them to the Savior, helping them to know to yield their way to the Savior. And as we're looking at one another, choosing your friends, considering a future spouse, this tells us everything. Look at their life, look at their conduct, because that tells you where their heart is. It's not the words they say. It's the life they live. Does it fit with the words? And you know what that means? That's going to take time. Anyone can fake it for a couple of weeks. anyone can fake it online. You may not even see their real picture. I've been asked to do this conference by Zoom in Hong Kong this summer. And they said, oh, we need a picture for the bulletin. I was so tempted to find a picture of someone else and send it to them and see if they even noticed. just for the funs of it. But anyone can fake those things, get to know someone well enough to see and examine their life. Does it match with the words? It may be the things I've said today might even help you realize, do I really know Jesus Christ as my Savior, or have I been just saying some words? If that's the case, then go before him. Confess your need of his life and forgiveness. Admit, Lord, I see my heart is not yours, but I want it to be. Lord, take my heart. Lord, take me. Take my sin and enable me to follow you. For those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think a one of us could look at this and say, 100%, that's me, wisdom. May God give us the grace to keep growing. The goal? Perfect model of Jesus Christ. And if I can make you a personal guarantee, it's not going to happen this side of glory. But by God's grace, let's keep growing to be more like Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for He shows us exactly what this looks like. Father, may we, Your children, be more and more like Him. And Father, I do pray, if any who has heard these words today is challenged by the disconnect they see in their life, Father, I pray You'd help them see their need of Christ. And help them, Father, to genuinely and transformingly trust in Him. Lord, grant us the grace to be more and more wise followers of the Savior. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.